let's turn tonight in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Job, chapter 18, as we continue in the life of Job as his so-called friends are gathered around him, and they mean well, as often friends do, and sometimes they encourage us, and sometimes they don't. Job 18, chapter 18, and this is Bildad. Bildad, not a name you find in the baby books today, you know, but it's an unusual name. Nevertheless, it's his name, and he's a Shuhite. I guess that means he's one of the shortest men in the Bible, right? Because he's a Shuhite. So Bildad, this is the second time Bildad is giving his advice to Job, who's Job, if you remember, he's lost his whole family. He lost all of his cattle, and he's lost everything, and he's his wife even said, why don't you curse God and die? And so he's sitting on an ash heap, scraping his sores with a piece of pottery, and his friends are giving their wisdom. As we look at Job 18, the first four verses, then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long will it be ere you make an end of words, or before you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. In other words, how long are you going to talk? Just tell me when you're going to be finished, and then I'll speak. Therefore, we are counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight. He tears himself, but in his anger, shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? And basically, he's saying, who do you think you are? Why do you keep talking like this? Well, you're the one that's got the problem. We don't have a problem. Maybe you run into people like that. I don't have a problem. Or if you talk to them about Jesus, and maybe you want to ask, where does your faith lie? Well, I don't need that. I'm doing okay. Have you ever considered what Jesus has done for us? No, I'm okay. And I remember when I got saved and my friends knew who I was before Christ, and they pointed to me and said, you really needed him. I'm glad you found Jesus because you needed him bad. But I don't need anything, they would say. And here's Bildad is saying, you know, who do you think you are? Why don't you get smart like we are here and just be quiet for a while so we can talk to you? And, you know, we see it's common. I mean, I think it's our natural self to puff ourselves up in our own eyes. We all want to feel important. We all want to feel like our life is having some kind of meaning. We want to make an impact, at least in some fashion in this world. So Proverbs 3:7, I'll just read it to you. It says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, in other words, seek the Lord for his wisdom. In Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes, Isaiah said, and prudent in their own sight. So there is that tendency within our own hearts to think that we're so wise. And I remember I went through a whole period of my life where I thought I was not only wise, but wiser than most. And after I got saved and the Holy Spirit came into my life, I realized that was pride and arrogance. I wasn't wise. I was foolish. I needed God's wisdom. And this is where Bildad is speaking to Job here. He's saying, you need to be quiet and listen to somebody. Verse 5, he goes on, and he says, yeah, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. And I'm going to read verses 5 through 16. And what he's talking about here is how God judges the wicked. Now, remember that Bildad is coming from that point of view that God does good to good people and God does bad to bad people. Well, if that's true, then what happens? How do we explain when we who think we are good, how could bad stuff happen to us then? And the fact is that if you live on this world, bad stuff happens. Good stuff happens. We have a wonderful world. Life is a gas. It's great to be alive, but bad stuff happens to the righteous, to the unrighteous. And he says, yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. And ultimately, we will one day come before that judgment seat of God. And he's saying our light will be put out. Well, physically we die, but spiritually we're all eternal. It's just our eternal destination that changes. Faith in Christ, heaven. Lack of faith in Christ, hell. There's only two places. This whole earth is here. It's a battleground for souls. Satan is trying to get as many as he can into hell, and God is trying to win souls through Christ into heaven. And he says here in verse 6, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. Just basically the lights are going out. And the steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down, for he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks upon a snare. You've probably heard that expression, that person or I was my own worst enemy. And that's the idea here, is we're cast into a net by our own feet. If we're not seeking God's wisdom, where we walk can take us into trouble. We can walk places we really shouldn't be. I mean, that's easy to recognize if you're in downtown Detroit and you're walking down a well-lit street and you see a dark alley. You probably think, I probably ought not to go there because it's 1 o'clock in the morning and I probably won't meet some nice people down there. But a lot of times, where we walk is where friends want to take us. And we think, well, this has got to be safe because, after all, there's six of my friends here and they want to take me. And can six people be wrong all at once? Oh, yeah. A whole nation can be wrong all at once. So, let's see, where was I? Verse 9, the gin shall take him by the heel. We're not talking about the bottle of gin, but sin will take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. You know, we have skin that's strong until some kind of a withering disease happens. And I've noticed that as time goes on, I have a wrinkle disease now. You know, as time goes on, gravity starts sucking our body down to our knees, and you know, everything changes, and the strength of our skin isn't strong anymore. You can recognize young people. I recognize young people because your skin is smooth and tight. Mine's getting loose, and I look down at my hand. Where'd the hand come from? I don't remember that hand being there last week, but it was. Yeah, it was. So we have the strength of our skin going away. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up. Beneath and above shall his branch be cut off. So he's talking about, you know, the people that don't have their foundation on the right thing. If we are just trusting in the government, the stock market, the health system, whatever it is, our job, our educational system, if we're trusting in those things, this is the wrong foundation when it comes to eternal things, because the foundation of where we stand is important, because that's where our strength lies. What we stand on gives us stability. This is I helped build this. It's just 2x10s and planks, and it's pretty strong. It'll hold my weight. I know that I won't fall through as long as there's no earthquake. Okay, so this is a reasonable foundation to stand on this moment while I'm teaching. But spiritually, you know, where do we put our faith? Oh, the lights just go out and that's the end of it. Or you're born into this wheel of life and you keep coming back and being reborn and reincarnated. Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. So the Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. He's the rock where we put our faith. So what we stand on gives us stability eternally and physically. You know, this is just an example of physical stability, but eternally it gives us stability or not. I still think of Schoharie Creek over there by Amsterdam. There was a winter storm and it washed out the pilings underneath the bridge, and the bridge just went on the thruway, just went down in the 80s. And people driving along the thruway came to the bridge and they were convinced it was there, but it wasn't. The foundation had gone, and some people fell to their death there. So what we stand on, what we consider important, either holds us up or not. This platform can hold me up now physically for a while. Spiritually, my faith has to be in Christ. And my faith, the things that we lean on. If you know, afterwards we're leaning against the wall. Sometimes on Sundays we'll stand around and talk with one another, or on Wednesdays, or we'll have a piece of cake and leaning on a table or leaning against the wall. Well, what you lean on holds you up if it's stable, or it doesn't. If you're leaning against, I don't know if you've ever done this, but I remember once standing and looking at something I thought was strong, and it turned out to be paper, and I went right through it. What I was leaning on wasn't strong enough to hold me up. And when we lean on the Lord, He's strong enough to hold us, because what we lean on keeps us upright, right? Or not. What was that? Was that my water? Yes, it was. Got to be careful of my illustrations, don't I? You get the idea. That what he's talking about here is the way God deals with the so-called wicked. But the fact is, good and bad comes on all the world. In verse 17, just finishing up the chapter here, his remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Now, mankind, we name streets after. We got Washington Street, Franklin Street, you know, Clinton Street, Clinton Avenue. We name streets after people. But eventually, how long have we remembered? I don't know the answer to that. But I know that we have streets and ballparks and roads named after people. And the idea is that eventually we all fade away. We're all going to be in God's presence or not. And it's all going to depend on the foundation that we have. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining in his dwelling. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before were frightened. Surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knows not God. They don't know God. The idea here is that there's a group of people that just don't know God. In the Old Testament book of Hosea, it says in Hosea 4, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, because Hosea was a Jewish prophet. And he said, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, there's no mercy, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. Wow, I think of that. That was over 2,000 years ago that was written. And here we are in a country where a lot of us know God, but how many? If you walk down the street and you ask people who God is, you'll get a lot of different answers. If you ask people, is there a God, you'll get a lot of different answers. Well, yes or no, or maybe, or I don't know. But this is, God was speaking out in judgment and bitterness and brokenness of heart also toward Israel, to the inhabitants in that time, in Hosea the prophet's time, because there's no truth. There's no mercy. Mercy, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And there's no knowledge of God in the land. You know what happens to a public school teacher if they stand up and read the Bible to their class? They'll get fired. I read recently, I get World Magazine, which is a Christian like Newsweek, and a professor in a college wanted to just, well, they found out he was a Christian, and he has to teach evolution, but he really believes that God designed everything. They fired him. There's no room for him. There's no room for God in a public system that's run by the enemy. By the enemy, I mean spiritual warfare in high places that causes people to cast God aside, to put the Bible aside and say, you can't read that here. Why would anyone say you can't read the Bible? Well, because I remember one of the schools wanted to take the Ten Commandments off the wall because they said, well, if people read them, they might think they have to obey them. Wow, what a concept. So it's a dangerous place when a nation comes to that point where there's not just not a general knowledge of God, but they're teaching God out of the school, out of the public place. And we can know God through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, Jesus said in verse 28, you both know me and you know where I came from. I did not come here of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. But I know him, and I'm from him, and he has sent me. That's what Jesus said. You've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From here on, you will know him, and you have seen him. And the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus is speaking to his disciples at that point in time. When he says the world cannot know God, what is he saying here? The world. Well, the world is this carnal human system that wants to keep God out of everything. That's the world, not the earth, you know, not the governments per se. Because even within the structure of a government and a society, you have believers. And Jesus, or John, said, hereby do you know that we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So that's, we're actually, as a nation, we're in kind of a precarious place financially, spiritually. We're sick, and we need to be praying for our nation and for our leadership, because they don't want to know God. Don't want people to know God generally. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? This is the fifth time that Job has answered back to his friends here, his so-called friends. He's saying, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? You know, I remember as a little kid, maybe they still sing this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know what? They hurt. Yeah. I was beaten up a couple times as a kid. I don't remember that so much. I remember the incident, but it doesn't hurt anymore. But some of the things that people have said to me over the years, when I think of them, they still hurt. It's not true that words don't hurt. Words hurt. And here he's saying, why do you break me in pieces with your words? It's like you're chewing me up. You're spitting me back out again. I thought you were my friends. These 10 times in verse 3, he says, have you reproached me? You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. You know, you're friends, strangers. You're a friend. You're talking to me like a stranger. And be it indeed that I have erred or made an error, my error remains with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. So Bildad has told Job, well, he actually told him back in chapter 18 in the beginning, he says that you've walked into a net. And Job says, no, God's done this. God's caught me in this net. Because it's God who took away my family and my crops, my house, my livestock. But he hasn't explained himself. He's done all this, but he hasn't explained it to me. I'm still waiting for him to respond is the idea here. But you're injuring me. You're chewing me up with words. You're not even ashamed of it. He says, you're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me, he says in verse 3 there. Now, in the book of James, in the New Testament book of James, he speaks of this tongue that Job is talking about here that's breaking him in pieces. Listen to what James says. And if you're really honest about ourselves and about mankind in general, you'll see the truth in this. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member. In other words, it's a little muscle. The tongue's a little member, and it boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. When I start the fire in the fireplace, I love to take the striker and just put a little piece of napkin in there and strike it and get a little tiny flame like that big and just stand back and watch it. It turns into a bonfire. It gets the wood going. Heat comes out, but it starts so tiny. And with the words that come out of our mouth, we can start fires in people's stomachs. They have to take antacid. We can start fires in their heart and their mind. We can discourage them or we can encourage them. I know when I deal with my grandkids, I got to watch the tone of my voice because I so easily become a critic. It's natural. What I need is that supernatural touch of the Holy Spirit to take that criticism out of me, because I found out that I've discovered that judgmentalism and criticism is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, he says. And this is in John or James chapter 3, verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, in other words, among the parts of our body and amongst one another, that it defiles the whole body. I remember saying to people, as I was, you know, a younger guy sitting around with people talking, and this vile stuff would come out of the mouth, and you go, you eat with that mouth, you kiss people with that mouth, and all that garbage comes out of that mouth. It's a little tiny muscle, but look all it does. So is the tongue among our members, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire. It is set on fire of hell. Wow, that's our tongue. Not very flattering, is it? But it also can give words of love, can speak poetry, can speak strongly, can speak encouragement. You know, if you come up to someone and you say, hi, or if you go, hi, big difference, isn't there? Or, hi, just the way our inflections are. Nice job. Wow. But God has given us this. He's given us this muscle so that we not use it that way, but to glorify him. And going on in James there, I just want to finish these verses. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things of the sea are tamed and have been tamed of mankind. You know, we have pet dogs. We have pet ferrets. What don't we have? Pet skunks. It's good to descent them first if you can. But, you know, we snakes, pet snakes, of course, pet turtles, pet birds, parakeets, canaries, parrots, cockatoos, things of the sea, fish tanks. You ever see that show on TV? Yeah, this guy that does these enormous fish tanks, like the size of this, well, I mean, maybe not the size of this room. But, you know, we're into that. We're into domesticating things. And he's saying, okay, we domesticate all kinds of things around this world. Then he finishes up by saying, but the tongue, no man can tame the tongue, meaning no woman can either. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Okay, so why is he saying this? We have to be careful of the things we say because we can cause so much trouble. We can start fires kind of in people's hearts and stomachs, like I said. Just a dangerous vessel, this tongue of ours. Verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. In other words, I speak of the wrong that's done to me. Nobody hears me. I cry out loud, but there's no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I can't pass, and he has set darkness in my path. Job is saying, I have no place to go. I can't get anywhere. Sometimes we feel hedged in, like I don't have any freedom. I can't go where I want to go. I can't do what I want to do. He stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. And Job here is speaking of, you know, the stuff he used to have. He's destroyed me on every side, and I'm gone. My hope has he removed like a tree. In other words, you can cut down a tree. And he's cut me down. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He's talking about, I think, about his friends here. You guys are gathered all around me and you cause me trouble. He's put my brothers far from me. My acquaintance is very, verily estranged from me. So he's saying, you know, it seems like God is against me and there's nothing I can do. Sometimes we feel like nobody's on our side. Does anybody believe me? Is anybody siding with me? Is the idea here? In Hebrews 3:15, the author of Hebrews said, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I think that's an important concept and a principle and a doctrine within the Bible that we need to keep in mind. We say, oh, I'm all alone. We're never alone. Oh, nobody hears me. Yeah, God hears everything. In fact, he knows our thoughts before we utter them, but he still wants us to talk to him and to pray to him. He says, I'll never leave you. And, you know, when Jesus says that, we're not talking about just this life. We're talking about all of eternity, because once the Holy Spirit comes in us and saves us, He's with us. He's got us bound for all of eternity. He never, ever leaves us. We're not talking about today or next week or next month, but never, ever. That's a pretty secure. Well, never, ever, never, ever. How long is never, ever? I think that's eternity. Let's see. Let me back up to 13 again. He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. He's talking to his old friends, right? The guys that used to be his friends. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife. Early in the morning, we all have strange breath. I know that. Though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body. Young children despised me. I arose and they spoke against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Boy, he's having a bad day, isn't he? He says, all that were close to me, they're all gone. And again, Jesus was teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That was the last thing he said in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm with you always, right to the end of the world, to the ends of the earth. I'll be with you as you travel to the ends of the earth. If you go there, I'm always with you. I'll be with you to the end of time on this earth. I'll be with you to the end of time. Because time, remember, time is a created entity. God made time. Before this earth, before matter, time, and space were created, there was just God. Now, I have trouble picturing no universe. What was there? Nothing. What? No space, no time, no matter. Can't picture it. It's okay. God will explain in His time. Where am I? In verse 21, he says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? And you know, we, as the family of God, as the body of Christ, should have pity on one another. We should have compassion on one another. Because oftentimes our hearts get broken and knit together through difficulties that we have. And we can have some insight into the words and God's word that help to get us through tough times. And then if there is any good thing about good tough times is that we will eventually come out of them. There are always mountaintops on each side of the valley. But when you look at what Paul, in the book of Galatians, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God comes in us, it bears back fruit. And the first thing that's mentioned is love, and joy and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So if the first gift of the Spirit is love, then that's what should be pouring out of us most and first. Peter in 1 Peter 3:8 said, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brothers, be pitiful, be courteous. In other words, have compassion upon one another when we're hurting, especially. When we're feeling up and strong, we don't need a lot of maintenance, do we? You don't replace the pipes in your basement because they're working well and you just like to have some new copper in there. When things leak, when things break, when things don't work so well anymore. And let's finish up with these last few verses here. 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, imagine that. They are. Isn't that awesome? And I don't know, you know, how all this got captured. Was there shorthand in that day? Anybody? Was there a court stenographer sitting there taking notes? But I like this. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. And I mean, this is prophetic. Here they are. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know, listen to this, this is verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He knows. What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, you know what it means to redeem a coupon. You give it to the cashier and they give you credit for something. Jesus redeemed us from sin. He is like the coupon, okay? He took our sins and he paid the price. So he's redeemed us. So we know, and here's Job. He knows God's there. He just doesn't know why God hasn't spoken to him. Why, God, are you putting me through all this? And I don't know if you've ever been there. Usually we go through that quite a few times in our life. Lord, why am I here? Why am I in this condition right now? Why am I in this state right now? One thing we can be certain of is he will never leave us or forsake us. He doesn't guarantee us that we will not face troubles, but that he'll be with us in the midst of it to strengthen us. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Christ will return one day. He's going to come when the trumpet sounds, and he's not coming all the way to the earth. He's going to come in the clouds, and we who have faith in him will meet him in the clouds, and there we will be forever with him in the air. And the book of Thessalonians says, and though after my sin worms destroy this body. Now, this is getting a little graphic. This is without embalming, because if they embalm you, the worms probably don't eat you. But you know, if you've ever come across a dead animal in the woods and you kick it, all these maggots come writhing out of it. Kind of gross. But that's how God makes dirt. So he says, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So he knows that his Redeemer lives. And he knows that he too will live again one day, and he will live with him one day eternally. And even though his flesh dies, he will be in God's presence. Now, heaven is a whole different deal than here on earth. We need breath, we need food, we need water, we need a heart to pump and lungs to breathe. In heaven, it's not like that. And in the same way, a fish can't live out of water for very long, we couldn't live in heaven in these bodies, so God gives us a new one. So he says, even though worms destroy this body, even though this body dies, he says, I will see God. In other words, I will be in God's presence one day. And Job knows that he'll be in God's presence. Then he says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. That's what John said in 1 John. He says, we've touched him. We've handled him. We've heard the word of God. And he was so touched by being touched by the word of God, Jesus himself. My eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. You know, everything within me may be collapsing, but my eyes are still on the Lord. And that often happens in the last few hours of death. God will open up the heavens to a believer and give them a glimpse, and they'll be looking off into space, and they'll be detached from this world as they're already beginning to leave their body and go into God's presence. And he shows them the way in, because he is the way. And he says, my eye shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, why did we persecute him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishments of the sword, but you, that you may know there is a judgment. So Job is just speaking back to his friends, saying, you know, there is a Redeemer. There is a judgment that's coming one day. I know that this flesh of mine, it may disappear one day, but that's going to be the end of it all. But that's not the end of it all. That's just the beginning of it all. And what he says, that my flesh may die, but I'm going to be in the flesh. The English is transferred in the flesh, but it just means I myself, my real self, is going to be in God's presence. And that's a comforting piece of information for us. For us who have had a loved one go on before us, we can know that they're in God's presence if they had that faith in Christ. And if we weren't sure, we can hope that at that last minute they cried out like the thief on the cross, Jesus, Lord, remember me when you get to your kingdom. And Jesus said, behold, this day you'll be in paradise. So I notice that I know that at this point in time, I've lived more years than I'm going to live on this earth. I don't know if I have another day, another decade, or another few decades. But I do know that he will never leave me or forsake me. And as I get older, this is more and more of a comfort. And it should be a comfort really through our whole lives, that if our faith is in Christ, he's that rock, he's that foundation that never wavers, it never changes. We can trust on him and trust in him right to the end and beyond. Sounds like a Buzz Lightyear verse, doesn't it? Well, Lord, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we could just step aside for a moment, Lord, for a few moments, that we might rest in you, Lord, and we might trust you, Lord, for not just the moment, Lord, but for all of eternity, Lord, for all of our presence on this earth and after this earth. Lord, that your word is true, that the things that Job went through, Lord, it was a most difficult life. But you designed him for it. You brought friends that were questionable, certainly, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement to us when even when our friends aren't a great encouragement, Lord, that you are our encourager, that you are our all in all, that you are our strength and our redeemer, and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you for that promise that we can stand on like a solid rock that never wavers. Never shakes. In Jesus' name, amen.